kindly request those brothers that finish their salah to come forward to the front, inshallah. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ما بعد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان صدق الله العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم ربي يسر ولا تعسر وتمم بالخير بك نستعين يا فتاح يا فتاح يا فتاح. Respected brothers, elders, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, this is our second session. Last week we spoke regarding the multiple virtues of Ramadan. An opportunity, inshallah, Allah is hoping, we hope that Allah allows us to reach this beautiful month. We should make the dua, Allahumma balighna Ramadan. There's also another dua that we can recite that was mentioned by Imam Yahya ibn Abi Kathir. He would say, Allahumma sallimni ila Ramadan, wa sallimli Ramadan, wa tasallimhu minni mutaqabbala. He would say, oh Allah, keep me safe or allow me to be safe and sound at least until I reach Ramadan, and make Ramadan sound for me, i.e. give it over to me in such a way that I'm able to take maximum opportunity from it. وَتَسَلَّمْهُ مِنِّي مُتَقَبَّلًا, and accept it from me with such a huge level of acceptance. So in the lead up to Ramadan, there is this waiting, there's this anticipation, and we also should have such a level of eagerness. And of course, Ramadan is not just a case where we perform certain actions for the sake of Ramadan itself. Ramadan is actually an opportunity to be something where we use this opportunity of Ramadan to propel us to become more focused on our greater objectives, on a much more higher ambition. And that is to fix and change certain elements of our lives in such a way that we enter into the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely free of sin. This is what Ramadan actually ought to be like. And before we go into the aspects of preparation for Ramadan, the very first thing that we should remind ourselves in terms of what is, or how do we understand the purpose of Ramadan and what do we do? Subhanallah, there will be such individuals, they would see Ramadan as very, very different to us. There was the likes of Imam Bishr al-Hafi, very well-known, renowned scholar. He was such a person that he did not get married because of his intense desire for staying occupied with ilm. And he attained such a great degree of a high status. It's the famous scholar whom in his days of jahiliyyah, days of ignorance, he would be in the pubs and he would be involved in alcohol and these sort of things and partying. However, one day when he stumbled across a small piece of paper, he found there to be the ayat of Quran written in there. And when he noticed this, he realized that this is something that should be kept very, very safe and secure. So with the last bits of money that he had, he purchased some perfume to apply some itr on this piece of parchment that contained the verses of Quran, and then he placed it on the bricks just a bit higher so that he shows a bit of respect to the verses of the Quran. And through this, thereafter, an individual saw a dream whereby to go and approach this individual who is known to be an alcoholic and going to be indulging himself in parties, and say that there is glad tidings for you. And like this, the story continues to the point where now he becomes the scholar, the one who the likes of Imam Abu Dawood take narrations of hadith from him. This was the individual, subhanAllah. So what does he say? He says, or it was rather asked to Bishr al-Hafi, that certainly, إِنَّ قَوْمٌ يَتَعَبَّدُونَ وَيَجْتَهِدُونَ فِي رَمَضَانَ فَقَدْ, that certainly there are some groups from our community, they only intensely worship and they only make a real effort of worship in the month of Ramadan only. So what was his response? He says, بِئْسَ الْقَوْمِ. How wretched of a group or community these are. How wretched they are. لَا يَعْرِفُونَ لِلَّهِ حَقًّا إِلَّا فِي رَمَضَانِ. They do not even acknowledge that certainly Allah has rights outside of Ramadan. They only wake up in the month of Ramadan and only then they realize that, oh, Allah, he expects us to worship Him and we are bound by His rules of Sharia. So what does he say? إِنَّ الصَّالِحَ الَّذِي يَتَعَبَّدُ وَيَجْتَهِدُ السَّنَةَ كُلَّهَا. That certainly the true righteous individual, a person who you can say is going towards the path of guidance, he is one who worships Allah in a very intense manner and he also strives for the whole entirety of the year. So here in these few words we understand that we need to fix our mentality when it comes to Ramadan and not just approach it with the mindset that I'm going to do a few things in this month of Ramadan and thereafter, you know, Allahu alam, whatever happens, happens. You need to have, or we need to have, inshallah, a bit more of a higher and loftier goal. So this is where we're going to start off from. And everything, as you know, starts off with intentions. I know it's something that we speak about so often and we hear it in probably almost every other bayan lecture. But just to kind of give you an understanding about the true significance of intention, is that a lot of times we do mundane actions as part of our routine of life. And when we are not present, when our mind is not locked in particular actions, we are not conscious of the particular virtues and rewards that these deeds they hold, and we just carry on living like this, then a day will come where soon enough we forget and it escapes our minds. And when it escapes our minds, we're then just doing things because it's become part of our routine. So then what happens then? What happens then is, subhanAllah, moments which contain the potential to really propel you into a very high station in the hereafter, these are escaping us because our minds are not present. And how do we engage our mind? The way to do that is to bring intentions to every sort of action that we have. We need to have the understanding that, for example, we just prayed our salah in jama'ah. What happens? We have 25 to 27 times more reward than offering our salah as an individual at home. When you have this in your mind, then you're a lot more eager. And then what happens? That individual who is approaching his salah in this manner, then it is more likelier that he will actually attain those virtues in the hereafter, as opposed to a person who is just praying out of habit and his mind is not completely connected, he's just doing it because he has to do it, then he has missed out on a lot of potential. So intention is very, very crucial. Our intentions for Ramadan must be fixed in such a way that, oh Allah, this is the moment in which I can really, really change my life around. And we have to have this goal and objective in mind. Now, initially, we already mentioned that we have to think about beyond Ramadan. Now, one practical step in this point over here, inshallah, is there's a statement of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He says, حَاسِبُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ قَبْلَ أَن تُحَاسَبُوا. That you should take stock of yourself, take account of your own selves before you are held to account. I.e., you should look retrospectively into our own lives. Take a moment in the day, sit by yourself, alone, and think and ponder and weigh up your actions, weigh up the level of good deeds that you have, weigh up the level of bad habits that we have, the things that we cannot avoid. What are those habits that we have in our routine which is very, very difficult to avoid? Sometimes, for example, things like prayer. Okay, you analyze your own prayer. Go through every salah that you have. You look at the time that you are occupied in work. Okay, fine. Dhuhr salah. And obviously in the winter, Asr salah, you might have a bit of excuses. However, when it comes to Fajr salah, for example, go through that. Are we praying it, number one? If we're not praying it, how are we offering it? Are we offering it in such a way that sunrise is about approximately 7:20 or so? and then we're praying just before sun rises? Or do we make a special consideration that before I go to sleep, I pray, I go to sleep making wudu, I pray my protection du'as, I blow my palms with the four quls and the ayatul kursi, and then I go to sleep like this, and I say, Allahumma bismika amutu ahya, and I sleep on my right hand side. If you do deliberately, if you deliberately go to sleep like this, then waking up for Fajr Salah is a lot more easier. It happens. Sometimes Allah just wakes you up, even if you don't have an alarm. But you deliberately go to sleep with that intention, then you honestly see that you're able to wake up without someone calling you or an alarm. So these are things, these are just examples. Analyze it for yourself. So this is something that I personally done myself, that after every end of the previous Ramadans, I will have on my laptop a list of all the things that I managed to accomplish in this Ramadan. I looked at my prayers, I looked at my Quran, how many prayers that I offered in Jama'ah, and how many did I unfortunately forego. You look at the other types of different good deeds that you're able to do in terms of your Taraweeh, how much you're able to pray. If you're able to do so, if you're able to recall last year's Ramadan and how much you've achieved, then what you try to do this year is have that all in front of you today or this year, and then have an aim, have a target. Okay, last year I wasn't able to pray all my Taraweeh Salah, I missed a few. So at least that way you have a goal set there, you can aim for this. And I'll come to the reason why as to we have realistic goals. And you go on through your Quran, right? And we get to, inshallah, what the practice of the Salaf was in regards to Quran and the month of Ramadan, and see how much you are able to recite. In fact, if you are not able to recite, then maybe we need to take a step back and see, can we actually go ahead and find someone to allow us, to teach us some, you know, the correct way of pronunciations, and ensure that our reading and reciting is a lot more correct. So there's so many things that we can do. Fine, if you can't recall last year's Ramadan, then what can you do now? What you can do right now is take note physically on paper, on your laptop, or whatever have you, on your mobile phone notes, and see what position you are in before the month of Ramadan. How is your salah? How is your akhlaq? How is your ability to give in charity? How is your connection with Quran? How much are you reading every single day? How much Quran have you memorized? How much surahs have you memorized? There's so many things we can look into and analyze. Make a note of all of this, and then give yourself until the end of Ramadan and see what is the difference. We have to really target it in this sort of fashion. The narration of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says, "La aqla ka tadbir," that there is no intelligence such as planning. Planning is such a thing, it's strategic. It shows signs of intelligence by a person. So we are definitely encouraged to do these sort of things. And you'll be surprised, there are many individuals, they find different ways to manage their lives so that they're able to, you know, enhance themselves with the deen. But they're doing it secretly, and Allah is seeing that. But inshallah, it's just something that we can share, inshallah. Again, moving on. So now, when I mentioned that having realistic goals in the month of Ramadan, there's a very interesting statement by Imam Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah. He says that you should give the body what it is used to, what it is accustomed to. And he applies this in different facets, whether it be physically in terms of our food, whether it be spiritually, and this is his main focus, in terms of what is the level of worship that we are accustomed to. What happens is sometimes we have such unrealistic goals and targets, and for example, we may be very, very ambitious and we want to complete 5 khatams of the Qur'an in the month of Ramadan. Now, that person, he is someone who has a lot of responsibilities, he works long hours, he doesn't get much time in between, and you know, by the time he goes to sleep, he's only able to have a limited number of hours of sleep, and then he has responsibility with children and these sort of things. So, you know, can he realistically achieve to complete 5 khatams of the Qur'an, whereas his whole entire life previously, he's barely managed to complete the Qur'an once? So similarly, what we do is, you got to give yourself realistic targets. What your nafs is able to endure, you start off building slowly like this. Then once you're able to get used to this minimal amount, then you start adding. Right? I'm sure, you know, for example, Muhammad, mashallah, he goes to the gym. I'm sure when he started off, he didn't start pushing 100 kg on the bench press. You know, he probably started a lot more lower, probably 2 kg perhaps. I'm just saying, you know, I don't know, perhaps. But he started off slowly, and then gradually, when he was able to, you know, have complete control of the weight, then he added it on slowly, slowly, slowly. And now, mashallah, I'm sure he's bench pressing, you know, much more higher amount, mashallah. So like this, it's very, very simple to understand. Yeah, it's like this. Spiritually, we have to also approach it in this sort of manner as well, inshallah. So apply this in all different aspects of the things that we want to achieve in the month of Ramadan. One of the big things is, and I spoke about this in the Jum'ah as well, that when we think about the month of Ramadan, are we only mentioning or are we only thinking about leaving off food and drink? Right? Because there's a beautiful statement, just trying to find it over here, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that مَنْ لَمْ يَدَ قَوْلَ الزُّورِ وَالْعَمَلَ بِهِ فَلَيْسَ لِلَّهِ حَاجَةً أَنْ يَدَعَ طَعَامَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ أَوْ قَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. That such an individual who is not able to abandon false, foul, vulgar, obscene speech, lying, false, deception, and all these things, he's not able to avoid all of these things, and then on top of that, he's not able to act or stay away from acting upon those things. He's still involved with fraudulent behavior. Right? Such an individual, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need. Allah has no need for that person leaving food and drink. I.e., he is doing what he believes to be fasting. But Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is only classifying that as he just left his food and drink. He hasn't even termed it as a fast. That's how bad it is. So what does this show us? That our fasting is not complete by just merely staying away from food and drink and staying away from our permissible desires with our spouses. But fasting the month of Ramadan, it also has to include the perfection of our akhlaq, the way we speak. In fact, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says it very, very explicitly that such an individual, that when it's a day of your fast, إذا كان يوم صوم أحدكم فلا يرفث ولا يسخب وإن قاتله أحد أو وإن سابه أحد أو قاتله فليقل إني امرؤ صائم أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. That when it is the day that you are fasting, then this person in the state of fasting, he should not be obscene, he should not speak foul language, and he should not shout and scream and raise his voice. And these are things that is in our control. It's not something that we are provoked to do. So okay, you can understand that this is going to be my default position. I'm going to make sure that I'm, you know, very, very mindful of my mannerisms, my akhlaq. However, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then mentions, then if someone actually curses him, they hurl abuse at him, you know, verbally, and then physically, أو قاتله, then he engages in a physical battle with him, a conflict, then what should this person that's fasting say? What should he say? He should say that, certainly I'm fasting. I'm not going to engage in any sort of situation like this. And this is something that we really, really need to make sure that we work on. SubhanAllah, so many families, whether it's Ramadan, inside Ramadan, outside Ramadan, and this is a very important point, I think I should get into this right now, that shaitan is obviously around at this moment in time. And of course, before shaitan, the shayateen are locked up in the month of Ramadan. What is obvious that's going to happen? What's obvious is there's going to be efforts from shaitan to make sure that he drags us down to come at a lower position in our iman, in our a'mal, so that way, when we start Ramadan, we start at a much lower position, and by the end of Ramadan, if we haven't completely lost all our reward, then at least we end Ramadan the way we started. This is going to be his intentions, the shayateen. This is what they want to do. So what happens is, a lot of times before Ramadan commences, One of the biggest things that takes place and that happens across multiple families is argumentation, conflicts. And sometimes these are unexplainably, you know, huge arguments that take place to the point where before Ramadan starts, you know, siblings or whoever have you, they end up not speaking to one another. And then what's going to happen in the month of Ramadan? Are we going to spend our time like this where there's hatred towards our family members? This is something I personally would like to encourage everyone that is listening to be on your guard. Be on your guard. Make sure if anyone in these few days before the month of Ramadan say something that might trigger a few feelings or some anger inside you, try to desist as much as possible. Do not ruin your Ramadan by engaging in these kind of conflicts. If you're already in a situation of conflict, then you have to try to make sure you remove all these things before the month of Ramadan, because you want to make sure that you're here in a position where you're completely stress-free. All your concentration, all your focus is going to be on the ibadah, on the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot allow these problems and issues to endanger and compromise something which is able to remove lifetime's worth of sin. Lifetime's worth of sin is possible, it's at your fingertips to completely remove and to really bring you into a much better position in life. So this is very, very important. And whilst, you know, these thoughts came, one sort of practical tip that comes to mind is that we are approximately 1 week away from Ramadan. And if we want to try to overcome these things, then there is one tip that I would like to give. We know Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that the house in which Suratul Baqarah is recited in, then shaitan does not enter that home for 3 days. So we should try to make a habit, inshallah, in the next couple of days, try to bring as much immunization away from shaitan so that you don't become vulnerable to these sort of conflicts that could possibly arise. Try to, if you can, recite Surah Al-Baqarah in your home, and hopefully, inshallah, like this, the effects of shaitan can be completely diminished. Before you enter your home, what happens if a person does not utter the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before he enters? Then shaitan, and he says to his army, come, we have an abode to stay in this residence here today, and they would come in and enter into that home. Similarly, if you start eating and you don't take the name of Allah, then what happens? Shaitan also eats with you. The effects of shaitan are lingering around us. So we have to use these little tips and little practical steps. When you enter into your home, say the dua, Bismillahi walajna, Bismillahi kharajna, wa ala Allahi rabbina tawakkalna, Allahumma inni as'aluka khayral mawliji wa khayral makhraj. You know, when you start eating, of course, you should say the dua before you go to the toilet, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. You know, make sure you are protected from any influence from shaitan when you're going into the bathroom. A lot of times, sometimes in our homes, we have the bathroom open. This is a place of filth and dirt and shaitan's lingering in these areas. Close the bathroom doors. Stay in complete purity and protect yourself at all times. One of the most powerful things that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would recite upon his grandsons before they would go to sleep is, he would say, أعوذ بكلمات الله التامة من كل شيطان وهامة ومن كل عين لامة. He'll recite this 3 times. Okay, so inshallah, if you'd like to learn this, أعوذ بكلمات الله التامة من كل شيطان وهامة ومن كل عين لامة. Very, very powerful against shaitan, sihr, evil eye, and these sort of things. We should, you know, be very, very habitual, because now is when shaitan is going to be very, very aggravated. So, inshallah, hopefully, we don't compromise our Ramadan. So, inshallah, moving on. So, as we were saying, taking stock, having intentions, we should also, as we are looking in terms of our good deeds, look at the faults that we have. When we spoke earlier about akhlaq and mannerisms, that we need to see what are the things that our spouses, they complain of us a lot of times. You know, we should try to be genuine and be honest and ask your wife, or, you know, if any women are listening, then ask your husband that, what is it that I do all the time that you believe I should start, you know, fixing? Take help from one another, help, assist one another. And they'll give you an honest response. Your wife is not going to be shy. If you're going to present an opportunity for you to be attacked, they're going to go all guns blazing. So try this. If we're really sincere and honest with ourselves, then sit down with your spouse, sit down with your partner and ask them, you know, I really want to make this Ramadan very, very different. You know, I'm being completely honest with you today. What is it that I always do that I need to start changing? A lot of times, as men, we always need to make sure that we win the argument, right? We need to make sure that our logic prevails a lot of the times. So because of this, you know, every single moment, there's never a case that the woman has the last say. Okay, maybe there might be some instances. But because, as you know, men's nature is like this, sometimes we keep speaking over our wives and we don't allow them to, you know, try to make any, you know, coherent speech, and we just straight away go for it. This is probably one of the places where, inshallah, we should look into, right? So we'll never know. Our wives, mashallah, they might be very, very loyal, and because of this loyalty, they're probably just bearing so many things, and they just don't say anything. But, you know, God forbid, Allah protect us, that a day comes whereby they become immune, that, you know, they've just accepted, you know what, this man is just like this, you know, this is my life, I'm just going to have to carry on like this, now I'm here for the children, I'm just going to be here for my children, and I'm just going to carry on. This is going to be very, very dangerous. This is, honestly, a very, very dangerous situation to be in. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all and grant prosperity and barakah and khair in our marriages. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Right? So of course, there's many, many things that we can continue to speak about. One of the things that I wanted to make sure we speak about is that, of course, shayateen, they are locked up. But at the same time, what we realize in the month of Ramadan is when we are involved in particular bad habits, then we should realize this must then mean that this is who I am in terms of my nature, in terms of my character, that I lose my temper. I'm not able to have any level of sabr when it comes to Qur'an. I just really don't feel like opening the Qur'an and reading. If there are all these things that we are seeing in the month of Ramadan, then we have to understand that this is not no longer shaitan. This is something that is giving an indication as to who we are. Then when we realize these things, we have to do mujahada against the nafs. The month of Ramadan is the battleground to now tame the nafs. And the nafs is something that if we keep feeding it, and the whole, you know, beauty of Ramadan is that we stop food and drink, and we limit the, you know, or we, of course, during the fasting hours, we stay away from our wives and our spouses. But when these things are reduced, and other ulama, they mentioned this, that the whole month of Ramadan, we should aim for three things: the reduction of sleep, the reduction of food and drink, and the reduction of socializing with anyone and everyone in a very useless and, you know, unproductive way. These things, in a nutshell, if we're able to do, then what happens is we are able to tame our nafs. The more we control our nafs, and that happens by reducing the food that we take, reducing our cohabitation, and reducing the amount of sleep that we indulge in. What happens here is the nafs is now, it's not you know, full. It's not in a position where it's looking out for different sins. Because of the hunger, because of the suppression of the desires, the concentration of the individual is now going to different things. You know, when he knows that he's not able to eat food and drink, then his mind is a lot more concentrated to do things which are a lot more productive. So use this opportunity to really stamp out a lot of the bad habits that we have. This month of Ramadan is the battleground against the nafs. Very, very important. If I was to have a piece of paper, right? I mean, have one. Sorry. Actually, I don't. But you can imagine, if a piece of paper was... Okay. Salikman, jazakallah. So if you have a piece of paper, okay, and you bend it like this, we've been indulging in our nafs for so long, our nafs is crooked. When it's crooked, it means it's inclined towards sin. It's inclined towards laziness, inclined towards indulgence and luxury. But then in order for you to now straighten your nafs, what does it need to be done? What needs to be done? To straighten this piece of paper, what do we need to do? Anyone? You have to apply a bit of force. You have to apply a bit of force and bend it a bit the opposite direction, then perhaps, maybe, it becomes straight again. Right? You apply a bit of force, then hopefully, now the nafs, the same way this piece of paper has become straight, hopefully our own desires have now subsided and our nafs becomes a nafsul mutma'inna. Subhanallah, this is a very good point, that people who at one occasion in their life, they love particular sins. After working on their nafs for many, many years and staying in the right, correct companies, they are now such people that before they used to take so much pleasure in that sin, but now they detest it so much they wouldn't want to be caught dead doing those things. And similarly, people that used to find it tough and difficult reciting Quran, they challenge their nafs, they work against their nafs, and they become people who now they enjoy reading Quran. They want to lengthen their prayers to much, much longer degrees. This is all attainable and it's all accessible. This is called an-nafsul mutma'inna, right? So inshallah, we're speaking for quite a while now. I'll just wrap it up inshallah with the last point. And that is, the month of Ramadan is closely connected to dua as well. Dua is very, very, a huge opportunity. Two occasions in the month of Ramadan we should never let slip. The first occasion is when we wake up for suhoor for the first of Ramadan. Before we finish our meal and before the Fajr Adhan goes, then we have to make sure that we pray our tahajjud salah. Make sure that we pray at least as a minimum two. But of course the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be that he would pray 8 rakats tahajjud salah. So try to aim for this. And then of course we know from many, many accounts, Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, he mentions that the dua that is made at the time of tahajjud is like the arrow that never misses its target. Subhanallah, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he also mentions this point that I'm not worried about my dua being answered. So this is a different level actually. He says, I'm not worried about my dua being answered, I am only worried about making the dua. He wants to have the tawfiq to be engaged in making dua, because the action of making dua is so beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَنْ لَمْ يَسْأَلِ اللَّهِ يَغْضَبْ عَلَيْهِ Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says another narration, that whoever does not ask Allah, whoever does not present his neediness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets angry upon this individual. Subhanallah, how merciful Allah is that we are asking. Allah wants us to ask. But whereas from our position, we are in the position that we want to take from, okay, Allah give me these mercies, or Allah give me these blessings. We're in a position of wanting to take and take and take, and Allah likes that for us. Because the reason why is because it's in that moment we are humbly presenting our plea, we are humbly presenting ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we are in need. We are showing that we are not independent. We are completely dependent on the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first time that we should make sure that we value the most is the moments before the Fajr Salah. We have to make sure we wake up for suhoor, because this is sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even if it means that you just have some dates and water, you may think that you might be strong enough to go on the whole day, or some people out there, they might think, you know what, it's cheating if we eat too much of suhoor, then fine. It doesn't mean that you abandon it and you think you're going to be doing something greater by starting your fast without food. It's the sunnah aspect that we want to attain. And this is what it is. So if that's the case, then at least have some dates and some water. If for whatever reason you're feeling very, very sleepy after Taraweeh, most likely not able to wake up properly and have a full meal, then at least have the water and dates by your bedside before you go to sleep, and wake up and eat that, and inshallah for Fajr Salah you come for Fajr Salah in the masjid as well. Right? Little practical tips. And the second time is the time of iftar. Now initially when we did have this practice in our family, it wasn't the norm. It wasn't the norm that on the table where iftar is being prepared, people raise their hands. But slowly, if one individual does it, now alhamdulillah, the whole family, before we break our fast, everyone, they are making dua, they're raising their hands and they're making their dua. It might seem a bit awkward, but sometimes you have to really just let go of these silly, awkward feelings. It doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter that your parents or your siblings throughout a whole large period of your life, they saw you or they see us as not practicing Islam properly, or you know, we weren't so connected with deen properly. These are thoughts that, of course, shaitan is influencing us. We have to be brave and try to be the one that makes that change. The more we break through these small, small little hurdles, the more opportunities Allah will open up for us. And He makes it easier as it goes along. And then others, inshallah, will be inspired. So the time of iftar, if you're breaking at home or if you're coming to the masjid, this is also a very good thing to do. Of course, you know, family, they have a lot of attachment and they like to have iftar at home and everything. So if you're not in the masjid or if you're at home, before you eat, just raise your hand, keep your hand up in dua and make abundant dua. There's one shaykh, mashallah, he put it very beautifully, that in these two occasions, it's like Allah has given us a blank check. Allah has given us a blank check. It's up to us how many zeros we want to put into that check, how many du'as we want to ask for. Right? This is, you know, this is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But unfortunately, we get tired. Our, you know, our creativity runs out. Our thought process runs out. But it's an exercise. Throughout this month of Ramadan, try to memorize a few du'as. You know, maybe perhaps inshallah another week, we'll go through a whole sort of workshop as to how we can construct our du'as. Just as a brief sort of conclusion, you can take the construction of your du'a from Surah Al-Fatiha. Very quickly, in Surah Al-Fatiha, what do? We start with the hamd, the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't start our du'as formally by saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We start by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the manner in which we should start our du'as. And then what comes after Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen? Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So what is the indication that we do in our du'as? We should, as much different qualities and characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there is, we mention that. Say it in Arabic, then say it in your own language as well. Oh Allah, you are the most merciful. Oh Allah, you are the one that gives. Oh Allah, you are the one who has given tawfiq for anything. Oh Allah, you are the one that provides or gives shifa even to the most impossible cases. You know, speak to Allah in this sort of way. It's a conversation. So first hamd, the glorification and praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then secondly, mention the different qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then what happens after it? Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Maliki yawmiddin. Again, this is similar to point number two. Allah is the owner of the day of judgment. So again, Allah, you are the owner of the day of judgment. Oh Allah, you are the possessor of everything that, you know, this whole entire kingdom is yours. If I was to ask from you, it wouldn't diminish your from your kingdom, from your treasures. These sort of ways. Then what's next? Maliki yawmiddin, iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Then what happens? We are saying, oh Allah, it's only you that we worship and it's only you that we seek assistance from. So in this moment, what are we doing? We are building a relationship. So in that moment, converse with Allah and show how needy we are towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh Allah, I'm in this need. Oh Allah, I'm in so much difficulty. Oh Allah, you know, I have no ability. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There is no power, no might, except from Allah Most High. You establish a connection in relation to where you stand with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then afterwards, iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Then, all this has taken place. So far, you haven't even asked Allah yet. But what do we do as soon as we raise our hands? رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. Right? This is what we do, right? We ask, we say, oh Allah, give me all the good in this world and hereafter. That's not how you do it. You have to build it up. The same way a poor person goes to a rich person to take some sort of benefit from his wealth, he's not going to ask the rich person, okay, you know, I need this, I need 10,000 pounds, I need, you know, food over here. The case hasn't been built, the rapport hasn't been built. The rich person doesn't feel any sympathy for that poor person to now give him something. So you have to build that connection first. And then, once you've done that, what happens? اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Now we are actually asking Allah for something now. Now we are asking, oh Allah, please guide me to the straight path. And then add a bit of a description to that. What kind of path is it? Right? اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. It is the path of the ones whom you have favored. And add some more description. It is not the path of those who have earned your wrath and your anger. So like this, be very, very specific with your du'as. In this small, you know, in Surah Al-Fatiha, this shows the etiquette of how we can make du'a. So, you know, alhamdulillah, we've mentioned quite a few points, starting off with the fact that our approach to Ramadan, very firstly, should be that we have the view of what are we going to be like after Ramadan. Okay, have a target in mind that by the end of Ramadan, I want to be like this. I want to be praying all my salah in jama'ah. I want to make sure that I'm reading Quran fluently. I want to make sure I've memorized at least a few more surahs so that I can enjoy my salah a bit more. I want to make sure that I've built up a relationship with my parents. I want to make sure that on the day of Laylatul Qadr, on the night of Laylatul Qadr, there is one type of individual whom unfortunately cannot access the mercy that is available on that day. And that is an individual who harbors bad feelings towards another Muslim. This is how dangerous it is. That a person can be deprived of the blessings of Laylatul Qadr. That's why I'm saying to everyone today that we have to make sure we look at our relations with everyone around us and see if we can, at least from the bottom of our hearts, forgive them. And if they don't forgive us, then at least you do what's in your capacity. Whatever they do in return, you have to leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if there's genuine cases where there is real issues, then you have to try to find reconciliation. You have to try and find ways to kind of ask other members of the family to make matters better. This is part of our Sharia as well, arbitration. Right? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all tawfiq to access this Ramadan with all the bounties it contains and allow us to use this Ramadan in a way that we become a much, much better of ourselves. وآخر دعوانا عن الحمد لله رب العالمين سبحان الله بحمده سبحان الله بحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.